Well, it was January the 8th, 2006, the first time that I took the pulpit as your pastor. I preached from Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and following, and the sermon was entitled, Don't Look Back. It's ironic, I think, that now on the anniversary of the 20th year of our service here, I'm looking back. 20 years, man, that's a long time. I suspect it feels like eternity for some of you. I'm reminded of the lyrics from the Kenny Rogers song that says, 20 years of crawling was bottled up inside him. He wasn't holding nothing back. He let him have it all. There's some things I want to get off my chest after 20 years. Just kidding. I've not held back anything that I felt like needed to be said in 20 years. And you've been so gracious. In fact, words really are inadequate to do justice to your kindness. Leadership really isn't a big deal if nobody's following. And you guys have followed with grace and integrity and anticipation and commitment to Jesus. Great things for some 20 years, and many of you for a long time before that. So I know that usually, and you know this, we preach through books, we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, and that's what I'd love to do. That's my favorite thing to do. But I felt like we should deal with some other things today. So since my first sermon as pastor was Don't Look Back, how about this morning if we call this Let's Look Back? So I need a text to frame my remarks. And so let's look back, Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. I'll invite you to stand as we read the Word of God together. Paul writes as follows, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So what do we need to look at? What do we need to look back at? We could take the time and look back at some numbers. How many people have joined? How many people have been baptized? I check those things all the time, in fact, and they're great. We could pause and think about the numbers of people that I've had the high honor of officiating funerals for, celebrations of life, and thinking about what life will be like for them in heaven. We could do that. We could talk about the budget from 20 years ago compared to now. We could look back at renovations, and we could talk about pieces of property that we've been able to purchase as a church family. We could talk about the debt that has been paid off. We could talk about beginning Upward and Awana and a second morning worship service, and then a third morning worship service, and then in the middle of COVID, a fourth and a fifth morning worship service. We could talk about beginning Christmas Eve candlelight services. We could talk about adding staff, weddings, funerals, and on and on and on. The numbers about all those things, in fact, would blow you away. But I don't want to talk about all that, because numbers don't do justice to the big picture. So let me just say at the beginning of this, thank you to all of you, everything you've done in making all of those things happen. You are amazing. It's people who make the difference. I speak on behalf of our entire staff in saying thank you. You are an amazing church family to serve. I've preached a lot, and you've listened a lot, most of you. Anyway, let's take a look back. I want to share some things over these 20 years that have been helpful to me. Some things I learned early, some things I'm still learning, lessons I've learned, important things to me that I just want to share with you. They've helped me, and I hope they'll help you too. So 10 things in case you're counting. And when we get to number 8 and you're out of time, just stay with me. We're almost done. Number 1, determine what you believe and stick to it. Determine what you believe and stick to it. 2 Timothy 3:16, we talked about this last week. All Scripture, all of it, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Well, there it is, sports fans. That's the gist of my philosophy of ministry. Follow the Word. That's it. Through the years, that's turned some people against me, and that's turned some people against our church, and that's okay, because the Scripture is the foundation. Whatever the issue, whatever the situation, the first thing that I've always sought to understand is, what does the Bible say about this? And the truth of the matter is, you can't go wrong with that being your question. What does the Bible say about this? Especially if you choose then to follow what the Bible actually says. Now, you and I both know that's not to say that everyone will agree with us. It's not to say that everyone will like us. But it is always the right thing to do to find out what the Bible says and then choose to follow what the Bible says. And gratefully, you guys, as a church family, have stood for the Word of God all of these years. In fact, this church has been standing for the Word of God since Christmas Day of 1856. Some of you guys remember that. Think about this. This church was doing ministry when Abraham Lincoln occupied the White House. I can't tell you all the names of the people who have said in person or via email or through a letter or some kind of card how much they appreciate our church standing on the Word of God. May it ever be so. I tell people all the time that preaching here in many ways is not like I'm preaching to you at all. That's really not what this feels like ever. In fact, it feels like I'm standing up to proclaim the truth of God's Word for us, and you guys are behind me saying, yes, yes, you go, man. Sometimes somebody might say, you stop, man, but you get the picture. So thank you, and may it ever be so. Number 2, offer forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Offer forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Judge not, and you will not be judged, Luke 6:37. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. I'm not a judgmental man. A lot of people assume that if you're a Christian, that you're judgmental. And certainly if you're a Baptist pastor, you have to be judgmental. I'm not, and I'm grateful, because if I had been judgmental all through my life, I suspect more people would have sought to sit in judgment of me. You guys have walked with us through some real challenges, and I'm grateful. People have asked me through the years, what's the secret in staying in a place so long? Well, after I mentioned my sense of humor, winsomeness, and good looks, what are you people laughing at? I typically mention it has to do with expectations, and forgiveness. Here's what I mean. When I haven't done something that you thought I should have done, or I haven't done it the way that you thought I should have done it, or I didn't do it the way that some pastor that you had down through the years has done it, you guys have always been forgiving. Always. And that's a gift. I mean, I can't really think of anything I really messed up, but in principle, you've been great through all of it. You've allowed me to lead as I sensed the Lord would have me lead. And you've followed. Leadership really doesn't matter if no one is following, so thank you for following. I remember early in our time here, a situation arose, and I was still what we would refer to as kind of an unknown quantity. And I wasn't sure how the church was going to respond to my holding the line on a particular biblical conviction. And it was tough. and it was tense. And I remember going home, and I think we were living in the missionary house at the time. And I remember going home and saying to Lori, "Don't unpack the boxes just yet. We're going to have to see if they're going to follow." And you have, and we're grateful. Number three, be silent. It's a funny thing for a preacher to say. Be silent. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now, I know in context that this is Moses talking to the children of Israel, but I have to tell you guys, this principle of this verse has blessed my life in ways you simply cannot imagine. This is a happy day for so many reasons. I mean, I'm that much closer to retiring and you guys finally getting a good pastor, if nothing else. It's a happy day for lots of reasons, so I'm not going to spoil it by giving time to people who sought to harm our church. Suffice it to say, to live with the truth is what's most important. Live the truth, and the truth about you will be told. Live the truth, and the truth about you will be told. Everyone who has ever led anything understands that all too well. There have been times people have said to me, "Ken, you should say something about what so-and-so has been saying." And frankly, sometimes I've wanted to do that. But I've learned, and I'm still learning, the Lord fights for His own, and it's best just to keep silent. Time and truth always go hand in hand. It's not scripture, but I have so often found solace in the words from Teddy Roosevelt from a speech that he gave back in 1910. Listen to what he writes. And listen to what he says. "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." Man, I wish I'd written that. So, number four, God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is one of the lessons that, frankly, I keep learning. I've known it at some level all my life, but God keeps teaching it to me again. Listen, you can't take refuge in your job. You can't take refuge in a hobby. You can't take refuge in your income. You can't take refuge in your friendships. You can't even take refuge in your spouse. God is it. God is the only ultimate source of refuge and strength. I appreciate, by the way, all the people in my life who from time to time have tried to help me and allow me to be or allow themselves to be refuge or strength. But the truth is, God is the only ultimate. My refuge is in Him. My strength comes from Him. I'm learning still, and this is a hard one. The truth is, it's not even fair. It's not even fair to expect anybody else in your world, in your sphere, to be your refuge and your strength. Only God. During some hard times that I've faced and that my family has faced, there have always been people who have tried to help. And that's a great blessing, by the way. In the last few years, I've had to learn to accept help, and I've had to learn to accept their encouragement like never before. And that's a great gift. But again, ultimately, God is our refuge and strength, and no person can be by what, by design, God is. So the point is, don't look for a Savior anywhere else except in the Savior. Make sense? Jesus. I mean, if I haven't taught you guys anything else in 20 years, at least get that one. There's only one Savior in the world, and His name is Jesus. It's getting kind of heavy, so let's move on. Number five, get a dog or buy a Mustang. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with, say this with me, everything to enjoy. One more time, everything to enjoy. One more time, like you're not the second service. Everything to, thank you. Get a dog or buy a Mustang. I love what I do. I love being a pastor. I love being your pastor. But everybody needs a change of scenery, a little break in the action, a hobby or something. So no matter how weighty the work, it's important that you have something to serve as a kind of release valve. So get a dog or buy a Mustang. Do something fun. Enjoy some things in life. It's a vapor, after all, right? The Bible teaches us, and we know that. Your life is a mist that appears for just a little while and then vanishes away. It's a vapor. So the way it works is, you, 1 minute, you're plotting how you're going to spend your life, and the next minute, you're sitting in a chair in front of a church family talking about the last 20 years. Like the Nationwide insurance commercial says, life comes at you fast. So listen, as much as you can, just enjoy it. Enjoy it. It might be a dog or a car. It might be that you take up golf. I did that. In fact, I haven't three-putted all year. It's only January, but you know what I'm saying? And I haven't played, so. You might want to learn how to paint. Maybe it's listening to classical music or reading a novel. Sometimes, hear me clearly on this, sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is something that a lot of people don't even consider to be spiritual. But it is, because it's a gift from God who has given us everything to enjoy. So get a dog. Buy a Mustang. And from the way some of you guys look, you might need to do both. Number six, people are more bruised than bad. People are more bruised than bad. Psalm 34:18 reminds us, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Man, aren't you glad? The Lord's been near to me a lot these last few years. He is near the brokenhearted. And the truth is, often it's people who break our hearts, right? But listen, and I don't mean this in the sense that humanity is basically good and doesn't need a Savior, but people are more bruised than bad. I think about most of the people through the course of my life that have really hurt me, and the reason that they've hurt me, quite frankly, is because they've been hurt. There's an old adage that says, hurt people hurt people. Sometimes it's said, hurting people hurt people. That's true, you know. So next time you get hurt, think through the reality that it's very likely the person hurting you has recently been hurt. I'm not excusing behavior, just trying to help us make some sense of some of what might happen in life. Number seven, don't hitch your wagon to anything but Jesus. don't hitch your wagon to anything but Jesus. From the book of Colossians, the first chapter, starting with the 15th verse, listen to what Paul said. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Well, that just about covers it, doesn't it? It's all about him. Everything in the life of a believer and the life of a church, in the ultimate sense, should be about Jesus. Why would we look anywhere else? Why would the church look anywhere else? Paul says elsewhere, remember, that he desired to know nothing except what? Christ and him crucified. He said, that's what matters. I desire to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. Listen, I've lived through the contemporary traditional debates in the lives of lots of churches. It's all stupid. It's all stupid. What's contemporary today will be traditional tomorrow, and the contemporary people won't like the traditional stuff that was once contemporary. I just solved 2,000 years of church fighting. I've lived through all that, and I've had people at different times that have tried to push me and us towards Saddleback or Willow Creek or Purpose Driven or Willowback or Saddle Creek or whatever it is. Listen, Jesus is the main attraction at our church. Always has been, always will be. We've had people come and go because they want a roller coaster up on the platform and a fog machine at the pulpit. And some people want to worship like at Six Flags over Jesus. But here's the thing, the hype doesn't last. The hype doesn't last. I have one visual aid in my arsenal. It's a Bible. And I have one main character of the storyline, and his name is Jesus. Number 8, everybody needs a soft place to land. Luke 10:38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. The context here is about three people and Jesus. So you have Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and then Jesus. And they were all good friends. And this is a family home where we would surmise Jesus was welcomed quite often. And no doubt he enjoyed the opportunity to sort of kick off his sandals, lean back, and enjoy some fellowship with these precious people. He always seemed to enjoy his time with them. Even Jesus needed a soft place to land from time to time. And I'm so grateful that God has provided that for me and for us through the years. While only God can be our refuge and strength in the ultimate sense, God does provide people to walk with us and to pray with us, to rejoice with us, and to weep with us. My granddaughter, Ryan, you guys know that I have grandchildren. Just want to make sure. One of them's already gone, man. He's out of line. Anyway, my granddaughter, Ryan Kay, middle name Kay, after Lori's middle name Kay, was baptized here Christmas Eve of 2023. You don't know what it's like as a granddad and then as a pastor to be looking down at that beautiful little girl and those eyes looking up at you If Jesus had come back then, it would have been great. So I baptized Ryan Christmas Eve of 2023, and you rejoiced with us. My dad went to heaven in 2018, and you wept with us. I've had some privileged appointments along the way. I served as the vice president and then the president of the Missouri Baptist Convention. I was a trustee at Midwestern Seminary and then the chairman of trustees. I was a trustee and then the chairman at Baptist Homes and Healthcare Ministries. I've been a trustee at Missouri Baptist University. I had these great joys, and you as a church rejoiced with us. My father-in-law went to heaven in 2021, and again, you wept with us. Listen, everybody needs a soft place to land. I'll never forget when my dad died, and then when my father-in-law died. And in both instances, Lori and I looked up. We looked up while greeting people as we stood near the caskets of men that we loved as much as life itself. And there you were. So many in our church family drove all the way from here to the St. Louis area to weep with those who were weeping. And that was us at the time. This will speak volumes about Lori's heart. I remember she said afterwards, she goes, "Ken, I understand, you know, they came when your dad died, but they came for me too." And I said, "Of course, they came for you too. They love you more than they love me." That's what we call a defense mechanism for those of you who are looking to try to figure out what I'm doing here. So make no mistake, you have been our soft place to land. So thank you. Number 9, love the life you live. Man, love the life you live. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness, Paul writes, with contentment is great gain. That's it, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's so much to be said here. Just like you, life at times has been difficult. I have often talked to the Father and said, "God, give me a book. I'm happy to read all about it. Just don't make me go through it." But through it all, and please don't miss this, God has always been good. I've been blessed. That really is kind of the only way you can say that. I've been blessed. I was the only man in my family up to that point to go to college, then to graduate from college, and then to go to seminary, and then go to seminary, and then go to seminary. And I've taught at the seminary, same one, for 18 years. Every semester, I've taught there. I can't tell you, even as I kind of rehearse all, I can't tell you how many great privileges have been mine. And all through these 20 years, you guys, through all of that, have been so faithful, so kind, so loving. I'm reminded, even as I look back at the ushers back there, the first Sunday I came in here as your pastor to preach, one of them, whose name I won't mention, but his last name's Moberly, said, "Hey, got a big crowd in there today. Don't mess it up." Through all these 20 years, you guys have been great. When you asked a question and I didn't know the answer, you didn't get frustrated with me. You were kind. When I couldn't preach like Adrian Rogers or reason like R.C. Sproul or smile like Joel Osteen, you've not given up on me. And when you knew that we were walking through the valley of hard times, you did not assume we were ungodly. You just recognized we're human. So thank you. Adrian Rogers said, you can blow your nose in the pulpit, you just can't look at it. They'll cut that out of the tape, I hope. Anyway, you guys have loved us and provided for us and followed us and walked with us, lifted us, forgiven us, and believed us. There really aren't enough words to describe our gratitude. It has been literally a wonderful life. Number 10, people are not commodities to be used, but rather gifts to be celebrated. Philippians 1:3, we mentioned this a moment ago. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I could have written that myself because it's true. Here's what I want you to know, and this is sad for me that there are people that go to church all their life and never hear their pastor say this. I love you. I do. I love all of you. We love all of you. I recognize at some level what a great gift you are to me. I love all of our staff. I love all of our deacons. I love all of our teachers. I love all of our worship leaders. I love all of our worshipers. I love you, all of you. You get it? You better say, got it, or I'm going to stop. Yeah, next week somebody's going to say, got it, like as soon as I step up to the pulpit thinking I'll stop. Just as I've done through the 20 years that I've served here, that's what I'm going to continue to do, and that is I've always, imperfectly, but always sought to do what I believe was best for this church. And that's the case because I want to shepherd well, and I want to love well, and I want to finish well. Speaking of finishing, I better get to it. In Romans 16, Paul mentions the names of a lot of people. He shares a bunch of names. It's a big list. Romans 16, it's a big list of people who have meant a lot to the apostle. And I can't start to name names, really, or we're going to be here all day, or somebody's going to get their feelings hurt, and we've got lunch. So Paul himself writes about Andronicus and Junia and Mary and Urbanus and Herodian, and he writes about Rufus and Olympus and on and on and on. But listen to me, that's not just a list. It's not just a list. He was remembering the people. You know the names. You know the names of the people for whom you're grateful. I know the names of the people for whom I'm grateful. Some of you know the names of the people for whom I'm grateful too. In one draft of this sermon this past week, I started listing people. And after about four pages, I thought, you can't do this because it's going to be too long. So listen to me. And write down these words today. Write this down somewhere. I thank my God for all my remembrance of you. I thank my God for all my remembrance of you. And then write down a name. And another name. And another. And another. Even if you move, keep the list. Always keep the list. If you have to leave your books and your furniture and your computer and your plants and everything else, hang on to that list. I have names running through my head right now. Keep the list. Bob and Betty, Pat and Diane, Dan and Charlotte, John and Patricia, Larry and Jackie, Kent and Nita, Steve and Connie, Larry and Tracy, and on and on and on it goes. And that's not even mentioning the names of our staff and their families. And I love all of them so dearly. That's just a few names out of the hundreds. Your name is on my list. I have to stop or you'll never get lunch. So make a list. Keep the list. In fact, when your life is over, when your life is finished, when it's ended, and you leave this earth, take the list with you. Now, I know, you get to the gate, St. Peter's going to say, now look, you came into this world with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. What do you have there? Well, it's just some names. Well, let me see it. It's just a list of people who helped me. Well, let me see it. It's just a group of people that if it weren't for them, I never would have made it. I want to see it. Finally, you give it to him, and he smiles. St. Peter says, I know all of them. In fact, on my way to the gate here, I passed them. They were painting a great big sign to hang over the street for you. It says, Welcome home.